ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
We welcome you to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. Thank you for coming out on this fine Sunday afternoon. It's almost spring here in California. Buds are coming out here and there. And our hope is that you'll have a unique experience here today. Actually, every experience of our life is unique. There's not one situation, not one sunset, not one meeting of another person, not one meal that's the same as another. In fact, not one flower garland that's the same as another. Everything in the world is unique, every particle is unique, every living entity is unique. Nonetheless, I tend to see things in categories, I tend to see it as the same, and become bored or enamored with the way things are. There's parents here? No. Kumamela starting. Spiritual life is a universal process because it is the means by which we get in touch with our eternal spiritual selves. And even one glimpse of who we are is more interesting than any other topic, any other sight that we can see in this world is not as moving as seeing the truth. And the truth is that we exist, and that we've always existed, and we always will exist. The opposite of this is seeing myself as a temporary being, because by identifying with the body, I consider that I have a beginning and an end. I was born at a certain time, and at any moment, I can cease to exist. This is what the Vedas, the great books of wisdom of India, say is illusion. It's an illusory concept to think that I am this body. It's also an illusory concept to think that anything in relationship with this body is mine, because I don't own or control anything, or I should say, the reason for this, or the proof of this, rather, is that I can't control anything. It's beyond my control. Whatever I have eventually will be taken from my life. And whatever circumstance I'm in now will change. However, Bhagavad Gita says that I don't change. But who is that I? And that is a great quest for self-realization, understanding who we actually are. Without knowing that, the other endeavors we make in our life are like putting money in the wrong bank account. We used to do this play in New York City when I lived there. I didn't do it, but the Vaikuntha Players, a troupe of actors, used to do street drama. And they would do a skit in which a man dutifully came every day and he made a deposit in the bank account. And then at the end he comes to withdraw and finds out that he was one number off and he had been putting money in the wrong bank account his whole life. There was nothing there at the end. So when I consider that I'm my body, and I invest in the body, other than keeping it healthy for my quest of self-realization, I'm expending energy uselessly or needlessly. So, all of you are engaged in the process of self-realization. You're all here to take in this atmosphere, and we hope that it will instill in you a feeling of uniqueness. Actually, spiritual life is something that you feel, although there is an intellectual aspect to it. We do have to convince the intelligence of what we're doing. Otherwise, we may be convinced otherwise. But we also have to feel it and see it for ourselves, because no one can go simply by theory or by intellect. So one of the benefits of coming into a spiritual environment is to feel something unique. We often say we feel with our heart, or I felt it in my heart. Or my heart was in it, or my heart wasn't in it. We actually have a sense of feeling in our heart. And this is one of the great benefits of having a spiritual environment or a practice that we can go into deeply, is to attain this feeling, because this can sustain us. And today, I'm particularly going to be talking about the main affliction that one may experience in this world that holds us back from all progress, overcoming which we will feel a great surge of spiritual energy in our life and progress on all levels. But before I do, we're going to have a kirtan. Now, to talk about kirtan, kirtan is a joyous method of practicing meditation through which we, as a group, repeat the names of our original divine source, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everything and everyone in this world has a name. And our original divine source also has a name. The difference is, when we repeat the name of our original divine source, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we're directly in contact with him. When I repeat other names, like Coca-Cola, I don't feel the effervescence of Coca-Cola, the whatever else you get from Coca-Cola. I don't feel it from saying Coca-Cola. But by saying the names of Krishna, we'll actually experience for ourselves a change in our lives. Of course, this is a theory I'm putting forward. But if one then takes that theory and experiments with it by repeating the names and singing from the heart, it is a prayer that we sing, as you see on the board, the Hare Krishna mantra. It says, O my Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. And the kind of service we're talking about is selfless service, because as Srila Prabhupada points out in the beginning of his Bhagavad Gita, everyone's engaged in service already, because that's our eternal constitutional nature, is to serve. However, I may be diverting my service for lower causes. When I do that, I don't feel full satisfaction. For when I give selfless service to my original divine source, who's like the root of my existence, he is the root of my existence, then it's like watering the root of a tree, by which all the leaves and branches become nourished automatically. So similarly, the way to feel satisfaction in all the aspects of one's life is to satisfy through service the original divine source of our lives, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One of the ways recommended to do that in the authorized teachings of the spiritual practice called Bhakti Yoga is to repeat the names of the Lord, and they're listed there. They're actually a list of the names. There are many different names. In fact, one of the great teachers, acharyas, who brought to the world the practice of kirtan, chanting together as a group, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who walked the earth over 500 years ago, said in one of his prayers that there are unlimited names of God. Nam Nam Akari Bahudad Nija Sarva Shaktis. There are unlimited names of God, and in each one of them there are the personal potencies of God. It means his personality resides within the name itself. There's no difference. And one can derive all that energy by singing it, by chanting it, by repeating it. And when one does this in a group, the effect is multiplied. So the process is that one person will sing out the name, and then others will listen and then repeat it. And the recommendation for the mood in which one can get the most benefit from this kind of meditation is to pray while you're doing this, to say it prayerfully. In fact, this mantra is written in a prayerful form. So, Hare, everyone please say.
Hare.
As they say, the vocative form, which really means something like you're calling out to someone. You know, oh please, or oh my God. You're saying it's an open statement that please help me. And then Krishna means the all-attractive. That's a name for our original divine source, that from whom everything else emanates, who's supremely conscious. Although I'm conscious, I can't claim to be supremely conscious because I'm an individual soul, a part and parcel of the original supreme divine source, Krishna. I'm conscious, for instance, of this body, barely. However, the supreme is fully conscious of everyone's body, because as in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I reside within the heart of every living entity, and I'm fully conscious of the activities, even the psychic movements, the history of every living entity. To accept such a presence of what Srila Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavatam as the Supreme Spirit is the beginning of spiritual life. And the name for the source of all energies and for that presence who's within every one of our hearts is Krishna. It also means the attractor. We want to be attracted. That's why we seek variety in this world. We want to see something beautiful. We want to be attracted to it. Last night when we were driving home from Sacramento, someone had several people, maybe even five, had a slight smash up on the freeway and they were pulled over to the side, but traffic backed up for miles. And when we got there, we realized that the lanes weren't closed. It was just that everyone wanted to slow down a lot and have a look and see what a smash up looks like. And there's something compelling about that. We want to see something that moves us. We want some taste. We want to watch something that changes our heart, that puts us in a different state of consciousness. People take substances that will alter their state of consciousness, so forth. What they're really looking for is some taste, what we call in Sanskrit rasa, an experience beyond themselves, or that helps them get more in touch with themselves. So the origin of all experiences that are beautiful and that are moving is Krishna. And so the theory put forth by our great teachers is that if you go to that one source and you commune there, then you'll experience everything that you're looking for. All of the love, all of the beauty, the drama, like drama. If you look through a movie, a selection, you'll find there's drama, there's comedy, there's recents, everything recent. What else do they have? Action. You got to have action. Oh, it's what else?
Musicals.
Musicals, yes. It's all there in Krishna, in the name Krishna. Musicals, drama, action, comedy, romance. It's all there in Krishna. That's what we want. And you flip through, and this is called a rasa, or a taste. So you can get that, says the theory, from the original divine source of all of it. In fact, these emotions, according to our great teachers, is what really rules the world. The greatest force in this world are our relationships. The relationships, for instance, let's say a big lawyer is working on a huge case. And then he hears that his wife just broke her leg. Will he go on working with the case, or will he drop everything and go back to see his wife? Come on. Yeah, see his wife. Or should I make it more severe? She had a stroke or something like that. But the point is, I'm just saying that we value our relationships more than we do our careers or anything else. So the great teachers, acharyas, point this out about the world, that what actually moves the world is the relationship. People don't go to a football game. Or should I say, what kind of game should I say? So we don't... Football works, because it could be soccer or football. You don't go, let's say, somebody hits the ball. I'm not going to say whether it's a cricket or a baseball. And it goes a long way. And the crowd cheers. They're not interested in measuring the velocity and to see how far it went. They just like the feeling that the ball was hit and is going over the fence and that their hero did it and that the rest of the crowd went wild. It's the rasa of the whole experience. And we want that. That's what we're looking for. That's all in Krishna. It comes from Krishna. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I'm victory, I'm adventure. But we can't find it piecemeal in the world. By trying to put it together ourselves, we don't find satisfaction somehow or other. It evaporates before we're actually even able to taste it, the real thing. But the great teachers say, if you invest your attention in the name Krishna, you will find all the victory, all the adventure, all the drama, all the romance, all the musicals, all the action that you're looking for. That's what Krishna means, the attractor. He's got everything. And Rama means spiritual strength. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what to do, but you just couldn't do it? Please say yes.
Yes.
Don't you hate that?
Yes.
I hate it too. You have absolutely know what you need to do, what you're supposed to do, what you'd like to do, but you can't move an inch. You can't get there. That's because of lack of Rama, spiritual strength. Rama is the source of our life, our enthusiasm, our ability to do our service, the kinds of services we want, the ability to improve ourselves, to be cordial to others. It all comes from Rama, the strength of life. In the science of mantra, by saying Rama, you actually commune with Rama, and you take on the spiritual strength that comes from Rama. Try saying Rama 5 times, everyone together. Rama, 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 Rama. Now let's say it really slow. Rama, 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 Rama. Keep going. Rama, 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 Rama. Now try Krishna. Krishna, 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 Krishna. Now try Hari. Hare, 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 Hare. Now Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare. Now Hare Rama. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Rama. So these are the essential words of the, yeah, it's okay to keep going, of the mantra, and they're divine names of the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, the primeval personality who manifests whatever we see in this world and beyond, who knows everyone, who knows everything, omniscient, omnipotent, and who's all benevolent. And by coming in contact with this personality, all good fortune comes into one's life in all aspects. One is able to develop one's finer intelligence through which one's able to dedicate one's life's energies for noble causes, or the noblest cause, which is self-realization. One develops a loving heart. One is able to develop the power to forgive others. One is able to develop compassion for other living beings. One tends to become more organized and clean in one's life. All these qualities come from the mantra, because it's a divine mantra. It instills in us the qualities that we're looking for, or rather, it purifies us of any of the obstructions to our real self, which is full of these noble qualities, virtuous qualities. And this is the purpose of yoga. So the purpose of yoga then is fulfilled by the process of repeating the divine names. And there is no other system which is as effective as this in the present age, according to the teachers in our line. And therefore, one may put aside other considerations and invest one's full attention in the process of repeating the divine names of God. Is that convincing at all?
Yes.
Okay, a few people go for it. So.
Yes.
All right, so let's try. We'll chant the Ma Mantra, and we'll use a little percussion and also some rhythm. We have over here when was it invented, Akurnath, the harmonium? Okay, somebody can Google it later. We have a harmonium, a reed instrument here on the floor that is creates some harmony so we can sing along. And I'm going to use this drum. This is a special drum called 1840. Really? It's very recent. It's what? Patented in 1840. Okay. It's a little known fact. But now we're going to tell everybody. And we have this drum, which is made out of clay and some leather from cows that died naturally. And then we have this kartal. This is bell metal. Hold those up. Bell metal. To add a little bit of charm to the rhythm. So we have these three instruments, and we have our voices. So I was thinking the other day, I was driving along singing, I was thinking, how can I sing? Where did I get the ability to sing? And I was feeling grateful for it, that there's built in, we have this little harmonium. It's a little series of reeds inside here, and all you have to do is push air through it, and you get sound out. And then you can make songs. So we'll use our vocal cords to follow the tune, and then we'll listen to the divine mantra, the divine sound that comes out. And if you'd like to, if you're feeling it, then let it come from your heart. Put aside all your inhibitions and just from a heart level, pray, call out, please help me, please engage me in your service, and see what kind of effect you get from this kind of meditation. Okay?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Everybody. The last mantra we didn't explain, Nitai, everyone say.
Nitai.
Gora.
Gora.
Hari.
Hari.
Bo.
Bo.
Nitai Gora Hari Bo.
Nitai Gora Hari Bo.
Nitai Gora Hari Bo.
Nitai Gora Hari Bo.
Now try to say it without smiling. Nitai Gora Hari Bo. This mantra is a mantra that names two of the most famous of the incarnations of Krishna, Nitai, or otherwise known as Nityananda, Nityananda, and Gauranga. They are an incarnation of Krishna that comes in the Kali Yuga, the present age, and they're same as Krishna and Balaram. That's a long story. But I'll just keep it simple. They're incarnations of the Lord who come in this particular age to distribute the Yuga Dharma, or the process in this age by which one can rapidly make spiritual advancement. So they appeared about 500 plus years ago, and they taught this system of chanting Hare Krishna, and then it spread more recently all over the world. And more recently means starting in 1965, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada came to America, and then on behalf of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he started teaching the same process in New York, then San Francisco, and then in Montreal, and New Mexico. Next one. London. Then the Beatles got involved. And it got broadcast, and people started listening to it more, chanting. Went all over Europe, all over Asia, and now there's a place anywhere in the world where you can get in touch with devotees who are chanting. It's a worldwide movement. And it's based on this tradition and the original authorized yogic scriptures, which teach the process that has a lot of scientific, spiritually scientific details to it that one can go into. So now we're going to take a 3-minute break because it's a long time to sit here. But a special request during the break is that you meet somebody that you haven't met before. If I catch you with one of your friends, you're in big trouble. So find somebody that you haven't introduced yourself to, if you feel like it, you don't have to. And just introduce yourself, where you're from, what your name is, and tell the person what brought you here. And then we'll sit back down in 3 minutes, and I promised you at the beginning I was going to tell you what is the obstacle that holds us back from all success, both materially and spiritually, the thing that drives us most crazy, but I'll also tell how to overcome it. Our source of knowledge and spiritual practice comes from what we call an axiomatic source. If you subscribe to any science, you have to accept axiomatic truth as a basis. For instance, in geometry, you have to have something to prove to start with. Otherwise, there's no basis, no context. And the source of knowledge, the portal through which the knowledge which fortifies us and gives us the wherewithal to navigate our way through the material world and to gradually prepare ourselves to attract the energy that comes from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sometimes it's described as grace. Sometimes people say mercy, the favor. This is a source, the Bhagavad Gita, that tells us how to prepare ourselves so that we can attract that into our lives. And this is the essence of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Tells us how to live in certain ways and what things to avoid that will keep us stuck. Hidden in this purport, there are 18 chapters in the Bhagavad Gita. This is the 15th chapter. This is the last verse in the chapter. There's 20 verses in this particular chapter. In this verse, if you go down to the last paragraph in the purport, purport is an explanation of the verse given by the acharya, or world teacher, who commented on this verse and the others in the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And he writes here, while one is performing devotional service, and when you hear the word devotional service, it means the practice of bhakti yoga. This is the actual process that we perform here for attaining perfection. While one is performing devotional service in the association of pure devotees in full Krishna consciousness, there are certain things which require to be vanquished altogether. The most important thing one has to surmount is weakness of heart. The most important thing one has to surmount is weakness of the heart. The first fall down is caused by the desire to lord it over material nature. Thus one gives up the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord. The second weakness of heart is that as one increases the propensity to lord it over material nature, he becomes attached to matter and the possession of matter. The problems of material existence are due to these weaknesses of heart. I repeat, the problems of material existence are due to these weaknesses of heart. Again, one of them is desiring to enjoy matter, which is a big mistake, and the second one is becoming more engrossed in it and getting used to it. And the last sentence of this purport says, in this chapter, the first five verses describe the process of freeing oneself from these weaknesses of heart, and the rest of the chapter, from the sixth verse through the end, discusses Purushottama Yoga. Purushottama Yoga means, translated, Yoga of the Supreme Person. It means that, as I described earlier, there is an original divine source, and it's personal. The origin of everything is not amorphous, impersonal, without form, without intelligence, and so forth. So now, back to weakness of heart, also spelled W-O-H, or woe. The cause of it is given here, and that is that although I'm incompatible with matter, I become enamored of it, and I become attached to it. And in the Gita, when I say Gita, I'm referring to the Bhagavad Gita, the book we're looking at now, which means, translate, the title means Song of God. It's a 5,000-year-old document that was recorded when Krishna and Arjuna spoke on a battlefield, and Arjuna asked many questions about spiritual life, and Krishna answered them, and it's been preserved over all these years. And in the Gita, Krishna says that when we, as spiritual beings who are inhabiting the material body, look out through the body, and we look out through the eyes, we see the world in a certain way, we may catch on to something. Catch on means, I'll look at something and I'll think, oh, that's for me, I like that. And this could be called, and sometimes is, contemplation. And so in the Gita, Krishna says in Sanskrit, jayate vishayam pumsam sangas teshu bhajayate. So the words jayate means to contemplate, If I look out at the world and I see something, I contemplate it. I think I'd like that. And then he says, what arises from that is a connection to it. Although before I looked at it, it was just a thing. Like, there are many things in the world, right? Let's just make it easier for you. There's many things right here in Mountain View. How many things are there, approximately? How many things are there in Mountain View, approximately? Five? 5,000? Any other estimates? 5,000 is one estimate. 5 million? There could be more than that. There's a lot of things. I mean, it depends on your definition of things, but they're just things, actually. But if you look at any one of those things at any given time and you contemplate it and you think, oh, that thing could be mine. Maybe I'd like that thing. Then Bhagavad Gita says, Krishna says, you develop an attachment for it, a sangha. It suddenly becomes part of you, part of your world. Sanghas, teshu, bhajayate. Now you're connected with it. Or, to put it in vernacular, now you're stuck with it. You looked at it, now you own it. It's yours. You get to keep it. So, there's a basic premise here that's important to understand, and that comes from the ancient Vedas. They give us this very simple statement. It says, asambho hyayam purushaha. So purusha means us, because we're actual people. I mean, even beyond the body, if you peel away the skin and there's a skeleton there, behind the skeleton and all the pumps and levers, there's a spiritual essence that's us. And it's actually personal. So we're called pumsa, person. And we, asango, don't have a sangha, a connection to the material world, really. We only imagine that we do. And the reason we develop a connection to it is because we desire it. And we look at it, we think, that would be nice, and I get connected with it. But the Vedas say, little person, little spiritual person, that's all of us, little spiritual personalities, asangha kyayam purusha, you actually have nothing to do with matter. It's not yours, never will be yours. It's of a different nature than you altogether. You're incompatible with it in all ways. And you don't have to fuss with it. Does that make you feel any better? Just a little? Should make you feel a lot better. Because it solves a lot of problems, actually. And it also answers a lot of questions, like, why do I always feel frustrated? Constantly. Well, you're not alone. Everybody does. Every human, probably animals too, but humans especially, because we have a sense that things should be better than they are. Things should fit together better than they fit. And the reason they don't is because this energy that we deal with, the material energy that we look out at and we try to control, is incompatible with us. It's a little ragged. And it's very gross compared to our nature. We're very subtle, and this energy is very gross. Even the subtlest of material elements, which Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita as intelligence, mind, intelligence, and ego. Now we're getting into very subtle elements. How subtle is the energy of the mind? We're much subtler than that. How, therefore, can we really relate to the grosser energies of the material world? Besides the fact that we have nothing to do with them. They're dead energies and we're alive, simply put. So, this attachment that I have to the material nature, and it doesn't matter what part of the material nature, it could be any part. And sometimes people say, well, this is a good part and that's a bad part. From the vision of a spiritually advanced soul, there is no good and bad in the material world. That's a mental concoction. It's actually all irrelevant because we really don't have anything to do with the nature of the material world at all. And so good and bad are mental constructs. We concoct them. And when I become attached to these things, this is a what the things we're looking at that we become attached to, no matter whether they seem grand or insignificant. These are called trifling things. So could you please give us a definition of a trifle? Not a truffle, but a trifle. Okay, microphone and a drum roll.
Trifle is a noun, a thing of little value or importance.
Little value or importance. Now, I just say categorically say that everything's like that in the material world to a person who has spiritual vision. It has little value or importance. Okay, go ahead.
How about a wall?
Does that have? Or building or not building it? Little value and little importance. Go ahead. Sorry, I digress. Go ahead.
A small amount of something.
Okay. And the origin?
And the origin is Middle English, and also which means to deceive or amuse. And then from the Old French truffle, which is a byform of truffe, which is deceit or of unknown origin.
Wow.
The verb derives from Old French truffler, which means mock or deceive.
Mock or deceive.
Yeah.
So practically it's not even real. It's just like fool's gold. You look and go, when I was traveling with my parents when I was a kid, we went across New Mexico. My brother and I got all excited because we ran in a gift shop when my parents pulled over and we found gold for $5, a big chunk of it. And when we got in the car, we had an argument for about half an hour. We said it was real gold, and they said, no, it's called fool's gold. Because it looks like gold, but it's not gold. And trifle means fool's gold. You look at something and you think this is valuable, but then a higher personality, Krishna, comes along and says, no, 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 it's not real. It's fool's gold. You're playing around. So we're like children when we're in material consciousness, getting attached to certain things. And this is called weakness of heart. We're looking at trifling things, and then we make them very important. And we attach ourselves to them, and that's why they're important. If we're not attached to them, they're no longer important. Isn't it true? As long as you have a bicycle, you take very good care of it, because you think, this is what bicycle? My bicycle. As soon as you sell it or it's stolen and you know you're never going to get it back, and it's no longer your bicycle, do you care if it gets mangled? Do you care if they grind it up into pieces? No, because it's no longer your bicycle. So the only reason that trifles take on any meaning in this world is because I project myself into it and I say they're important because they're my things. And when they're not my things, when the purview of my projection of myself into things, when I go beyond that, those things are no longer important. Like sometimes people say, up to this border, and borders, you'll find political borders all over the world, all the people within this border, they're important. And beyond the border, who cares? Why? Because I consider that I'm part of this area, and the people here are mine, the country's mine. When I was a kid, we learned, this land is your land, this land is my land. I don't know the words. Akurna? Okay, thank you. It goes on and on, but we're definitely indoctrinated to feel something, you know. And even I remember with my parents driving around different parts of America, we'd come back into California, and there was a song for that too, but not just an American, I'm a Californian, and coming back in. California, here I come, right back where I started from, where flowers and bowers bloom in the spring, you know. There's all these nationalistic songs about my hometown, and if you happen to go to a university somewhere, you have your fight song. Like if you went to Lehigh University, Lehigh will shine tonight, Lehigh will shine. When the sun goes down and the moon comes up, Lehigh will shine. You know, you might have fight songs and you're like, oh, that's my school, that's my state. But the state, you know, look at the Bear Flag Revolution, look at where America, California used to be, it was Mexico. And it switches all the time, and as soon as you switch the line, and then you make a different allegiance because you're investing yourself in a particular place. So it's called weakness of heart. And that is the only cause of our problem, that I'm misidentifying myself as a spiritual being with something that is not valuable. And then I become attached to it. And basically, to use another vernacular, I double down. I say, yes, it is mine. And yes, I am going to stand up for it. And I entrench myself more and more. So these are the two aspects of weakness of heart that Prabhupada's mentioned here. And one should overcome these attachments in order to free oneself to move forward in unfettered freedom, spiritual freedom. And that can be done. So let's talk about a few ways to do that. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that in the first several verses, first five verses of this chapter, it's the formula for overcoming weakness of heart is given. So one of the prominent statements that's given in the first five verses of the Bhagavad Gita 15 chapter is that one should become detached from the material world. The whole world that we live in now, and if anybody has an idea where we are, if you had a big map of the universe, could you actually point out where you are right now? It's hard to say. I mean, it's hard to say how we got here, where we're going when we leave, and so forth. However, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes this situation as an entangled banyan tree. Picture an enormous banyan tree, and it has roots going upward, branches down, and it's so big that we can't see the beginning of it or the end of it. So that's what the world is like. And somehow we're here, we don't know how, we don't know where we are, and so forth. So then Krishna gives the admonition that, okay, cut the tree down. And how do you do that? You do it through, he says, detachment. So this verse says, well, this is the first verse, but if you go to the third verse, he says, asanga shastrena. So this means, shastra is a word in Sanskrit which means weapon. It has another form which is called shastra. Shastra means the scripture, like the Bhagavad Gita, and that, through knowledge, as Krishna says, slashes your doubts and frees you. And so, asanga shastrena, he says, use the weapon of detachment to cut down this deeply rooted tree of the material world. And this is one of the ways in which, okay, you can hold it right there. This is one of the ways in which we overcome weakness of heart is by employing the practice of detachment. Now, before we teach this doctrine and scare everybody away, because this is not the process of bhakti yoga, Krishna consciousness does not mean to simply renounce the world. We have a different definition of detachment and renunciation. And that is that all the things in the world can be used for a higher purpose. And that the best kind of renunciation and detachment is to use those things for a higher cause. And the highest cause is to use them in the service of our original divine source, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when you do that, magic happens. Shall I tell you what the magic is? Yes. Say yes. Yes. The magic is it transforms the energy from material to spiritual. So you can turn a material thing into a spiritual thing, just as much as an iron rod can be turned into fire. If you leave it in fire long enough, it becomes fire-like. So similarly, everything that we have in our life that we thought was ours and that we're attached to, if we engage it in a higher purpose, use it for a higher purpose, then that very thing becomes transformed, and it changes from a burden to something that uplifts us and helps us to move forward in spiritual life. And this is what is known as detachment. knowing how to use everything for a higher purpose. What is detachment? Yes, and use it. Now, you may say, well, that's well and good, but there are a lot of things that I'm attached to, and they're not good for me, and I don't really see how I can use them. That may be true. And here's another trick to follow what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita to get rid of weakness of heart in your life. Have you ever had nagging material desires?
Yes.
NMG? Do you have NMG?
Yes.
Well, let me tell you. NMG means nagging material desires. And when they come nagging, and it seems like they'll never go away, and it also is very discouraging because it seems like these things are here to stay. So one of the techniques for getting rid of these nagging material desires is what Srila Prabhupada describes in the Srimad Bhagavatam as a technique, and that is neglect. Or we could say tender, loving neglect. Have you ever neglected anything?
Yes.
Okay, so let's hear a few things that you neglected. If you dare to admit it. Well, as long as it's not a felony or something. Okay, go ahead.
Because
we are on camera. Okay, go ahead.
Yes, I've been told by my doctor not to take too much of sweets. And so my mind keeps on telling me that you should have this and you should have this. So yesterday, I was suffering because of that. So I said, let me, not listen to the mind. So it started like, you've just finished dinner or you just finished lunch. So you should have a little bit of some sweet that's lying there on the table. Have that. So I was like, no, I'm not going to look at it. And I walked away from the table. After some time, I was like, no, you should go and have it. You're feeling weak, after lunch.
That's good. And that's an application of the principle. Let's hear one where you neglected something that you shouldn't have neglected. I don't want to hear good things like you did the right thing. I want to hear you did the wrong thing now. What did you see? You can give the other side too. You neglected, and next thing you know, they said put down the number 2 pencil and you neglected. Go ahead.
Yeah, it happens almost every day, actually. So when you sit down to chant and there's a ping, and I'm always thinking like something important has come, and then I'll read that with the intention that I'll just read this one message and I'll be back to chanting.
So you neglected your chanting?
Yes. Okay. And then 6 messages later you realize that, oops.
Okay, good. I'm trying to establish a pattern here at Kurunath. He's a lawyer, so... other things you neglected, things that you should have attended to, really should have, but you neglected them and then something went wrong. Okay.
When Shadama was just telling, it realized me. Whenever I go for my physical checkup, my doctor will tell me, okay, fine, you need to take the vitamins D, B12, this. Uh-huh. Once I come, I start taking them for a couple of months, and then again I start neglecting them. Oh, yeah, I'll take
how
it
do
tomorrow.
You do that?
I'll take
what
it
is,
tomorrow.
How do you neglect something? We want to know the technique.
I feel it's okay. If I skip one day, it's okay.
Skip one day, it's okay. Ah.
And then it goes on for like, okay, fine, one more day,
skip
doesn't matter,
day,
let me go in.
Okay, good.
And it just keeps on going. And then you feel, I think I've forgotten for a couple of days, it doesn't matter. Let me start from next week.
Okay.
It's okay.
This is good, you're good. Okay. neglect for 500. Okay, so does anybody have... I think that's good. We'll leave it at that. Yes, you have another one. We want to hear another neglect story.
So I decide that, I want to get up early in the morning and I want to do chanting. And, in the night time, I think, okay, by 9:30 I should go to bed. This is the time. And I said, okay, let me do this, finish this work today, and from tomorrow definitely I'll go.
Kurunath, am I establishing a pattern? Okay. Anyone who's sitting back there, you're the jury. Okay, so, yes, you have a neglect story?
So the reason for neglecting is we feel that it is not important. So we neglect things.
Okay.
That's what the mind
not important. Well, you may even think it's important. That could hurt even more, right? Because you could think something's very important, but then somehow or other, there's this technique where you just kind of like...
at that point of
time. I mean, how do you do it? Do you have some more? Okay, so it happens by degrees. Jagannini has one. Get her a mic back there. There it is. She's got it.
What about procrastination neglect? So, okay. For instance, I've done this, where, you know how you get your notice that you have to pay your car registration, and it's way in advance? And you say, oh, I got plenty of time.
Okay.
And I just neglect it, and before you know it, now I have to pay even more because I forgot to pay it on time.
Okay. What I wanted to establish, Akrinath Prabhu, is that we know how to neglect things. We've done it before. Everybody else has had this experience before of practicing neglect. Maybe you could raise your hand. Neglected anything? Okay, good. So, we know how to do it. Now just reverse the process and neglect those things that should be neglected. So we already know how to do it just by degrees. So this is very practical. I'm not trying to make it humorous, but it's very practical. The fact is that by degrees, so if there's a nagging material desire or habit that comes up, you don't have to say, forever I renounce you, I'm walking away. You can just say, well, for right now, I'll come back to you later. Who did that? Haridas Thakur. So Haridas Thakur was chanting, someone came to disturb his chanting, and he said, no problem, I don't mind, but you just wait till I finish this part. And he kept doing that. So we do that with things that we should attend to, so we can also do it to things that we needn't attend to. By degrees, just neglect it, put it off. And so tender, loving neglect is one way to put off, defer. This is what you do with taxes also. You don't avoid taxes, you don't evade taxes, never, never, never. But what you can do legally, ask any accountant, is defer taxes. It means you put them off and put them off because who knows? The world might change and later on, because of the money you save from not paying your taxes now, compounded interest, you have more on this side than you do on that side. Correct? Accountants? Anyone? Who's the accountants out there? Who said? Okay, correct. She's a nurse, though. Okay. Okay, so tender, loving neglect is one. And this practice of detachment has two sides. One is use whatever you have for a higher purpose. Engage it in service. And the other is tender, loving neglect for those things that you feel that you can't use. You just want them to vanish in your life. Then practice neglecting them. These are all cures for weakness of heart, the dread disease by which we're attached to the material world. The second is humility. So, Prabhupada writes this about humility in the Bhagavad Gita, 13, chapter 8th verse. I think it's the second paragraph down, if you want to follow. He says, as for the knowledge outlined here, the items may be analyzed as follows. Humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. The material conception of life makes us very eager to receive honor from others. But from the point of view of a man in perfect knowledge who knows that he is not this body, anything, honor or dishonor, pertaining to this body is useless. One should not be hankering after this material deception. People are very anxious to be famous for their religion, and consequently, sometimes it is found that without understanding the principles of religion, one enters into some group which is not actually following religious principles, and then wants to advertise himself as a religious mentor. As for actual advancement in spiritual science, one should have a test to see how far he is progressing. He can judge by these items. So one of the main items to overcome this weakness of heart is humility. And this helps us to have a proper perspective when we're humble, that I'm not the supreme controller, and the things that I have, I'm simply the proprietor of. I'm utilizing them for a higher purpose. And what's more, I don't involve myself in the kinds of energies that enforce the idea, reinforce the idea that I'm the material body. Humility helps us to step away from that false conception of life, that I am this body and I'm important and so forth. The third is gratitude. I've written here, while greed never appreciates what one gives it, its only mantra is more. Gratitude, which is a divine quality, is marked by a readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. The practice of bhakti is one of cultivating gratitude. And Prabhupada writes, when human society is grateful to the Lord for all his gifts for the maintenance of the living entities, then there is certainly no scarcity or want in society. But when people are unaware of the intrinsic value of such gifts from the Lord, surely they are in want. And the reason that this helps us overcome weakness of heart is very practical. When you go into somebody else's house, do you normally start helping yourself to all their stuff? Please raise your hand, because I want to see who it is. No. Any civilized or well-mannered person won't do that. It's obviously a transgression. You understand you're in somebody else's place. These things were meant for the other person to be in charge of, and they're not yours. So when you have a sense of gratitude that this world is actually a divine arrangement, and it's not mine, but it is offered to me by the Supreme. As Sukadeva Goswami says at the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, if you look out and you see how this is a gift from the Supreme Lord, and it's actually his house. Even more than that, it's not just his house, it's his body. As we say, God's green earth. If you look around and you see, it's actually part of the form of God. He has many different forms. One is this external form in the material world. And if you're grateful for it and appreciate the fact that it's coming from someone and you're being maintained and provided for because of that, then your tendency to hold on to things and think this is mine and become attached to them progressively loosens. So now the first three, and there's a couple more, are number one, tender loving neglect to overcome MNG, or NMG, nagging material, MND. And what's number two? Humility. And number three? Gratitude. Yes. Gratitude helps to overcome a weakness of heart because, and just to add to gratitude, when we have gratitude, we feel full. And we understand that whatever I have is enough. And when I don't, then no matter how much I whatever I have is never enough. Too much is not enough. And this is a problem. So those are the first three. And we'll just take some reflections of what you heard so far before I move on to the other ones, which are perhaps even more practical. Reflect. Anything you heard that stuck in your mind? Kanka.
That we're suffering from weakness of heart, and to overcome that, there are three things. The nagging, give up the nagging, don't pay attention to it, and also to have gratitude and humility.
Good. Thank you. Was that occurring off in the back?
I just like the story of Haridas Thakur, how he was saying, you know, wait a little while and then I'll come satisfy you, but for now, just let me finish up my rounds. And it's so much like that, that if we have some, just like we're talking about eating, you know, you want to eat some chocolate or something like that, and you say, well, I won't eat it now, maybe I'll eat it at 6 o'clock or something. Then that craving that's trying to control you right then goes away. after a while. It's just a temporary thing. It's part. You get to see that these are just like waves coming and going. And if you can neglect them when they really want you to surrender to them, then each time you neglect them, you become stronger and you can see that it will pass. I don't have to surrender to that. I can say, I don't have to say I'll never do it again. No, I just have to say, not now. I'm in control of this moment, this decision, and this I want to make right now the right decision for me now.
Nice. This is also known as delayed gratification. Delaying gratification, sumati.
Hare Krishna. In the beginning when you said about the man who was making deposits, but to the wrong account,
yes.
At the end of his life he
yes.
had nothing.
Yes.
I made the connection of paying all attention to all these things, all the material things that we think are so wonderful that we want to possess, and put our attention there, and in the end of life, we'll have nothing.
Yes, and you can pass the microphone to this gentleman here. We've discussed in this class previously about the word worship, which, if you trace it back, comes from the word worth, which means something of value, or you estimate the value of something. Over time, and when you put ship on the end, it turns into a noun, and the word has morphed over time from worthship to worship. So it's really investing your time and energy in those things that are valuable. So one has clear understanding of what's valuable and what's not. One would hardly invest one's energy in those things that are not valuable. You would hardly put your money in an account where you're not going to get anything back, right? I once had a paper route when I was a kid, and I did it for about 5 days, and then they told me I had to go collect for it, even though it was a free paper, and I quit. I'm just saying. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I like the point that you said, universe is the body of God, and he the soul.
Yes.
You can compare it to our own body.
I didn't hear that. Can hold it a little closer.
Yeah, we can compare the same thing to our own body. Like, if heart or the brain thinks it's separate from its own body, then it starts suffering, right? To heart or body to be healthy, it has to support whole, it's all its own body. So each organ in our body thinks that, okay, I'm part of this body, I'm this body, then automatically start supporting each all other organs of the body. So in this way, if you think the whole body is the whole universe is the body of God, and God is the soul of the universe, in that way you can automatically you start treating everybody with a compassion, love, because you think everybody is part of me. So automatically it comes the gratitude and the love for everyone.
Wow, that was really good. Yes, this is one of the basic tenets of Bhagavad Gita that Krishna teaches, that actually a self-realized person sees everything and everyone in connection with the Lord. In fact, the Sri Shapanishad, we have several verses at the very beginning of Sri Shapanishad in which it is said that one who sees everything in relationship to the Supreme Lord and sees the Supreme Lord within everything never hates anything or any being. Furthermore, one who sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things, what then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Thank you, that was very helpful. And I liked how you ended it, that breeds gratitude as well. Yes.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for the explanation. 2 points I want to make. When we say the weakness of the heart, actually what we are intending to say is that weakness of the mind, right? Like, because the mind is the one which is actually discriminating what is to be done and what is to be neglected. So most of the time it's our weakness of being unable to determine what is the right thing to do, right?
You could say that. However, there's a way in which in the Vedic writings the mind, the intelligence, ego, the self are demarcated and they're separated and they're considered different entities, and the heart as well. It comes up in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, Indriyani Priyanyahur Indriyabhya Paramanaha Manasastu para buddhir yo buddhe paratastu saha. Lowest of all are the senses. Above the senses is the mind. Above the mind is the intelligence, the buddhi. And above the buddhi is the atma, the self. And then he says, at the end of that chapter, evam buddhi param buddhva samstabhyatmanamatmana jahi shatram mahabahu kamarupam tarasadam. That is that strengthen your intelligence, your intellect, so you can overcome the lower self by the higher self. When we say weakness of heart, there is a way in which, however, that we do feel with our heart. There's an emotional center that we have. Even in physiology, we have the gastric brain. Like, have you ever heard you feel it in your gut? Yes. Have a gut feeling? That's a common saying. And modern science bears this out, that we actually do have billions of nerve endings in our gut, almost as many as in our brain. Right, doctors? Thank you, doctors in the front row, third row. And through that, we actually experience emotion. When you're going through something, you actually feel it in your gut. And similarly, we feel from the heart. There's an organization in Palo Alto called HeartMath. Anyone? HeartMath. They've been studying for years the effects that people's states of heart have, and the energy that comes directly from the heart, and how that has effect on the outside world. So I agree with your point, but with that caveat, right, an extensive caveat.
Well, I think what it really means is that when we feel strongly about something, it is like associated with the mind, like the heart. Colloquially, like, you know, I feel it in my heart, right, coming from the heart. The second point I want to make is like about the process of, or the trick to, you know, get away from these procrastinations or neglects. Like, my practice or my experience says, if you want to neglect something, generally it happens because you attach yourself to something else, right? Right, in this example, if we want to neglect something, then we want to attach to something higher, which is right here, right? Sri Krishna.
Yes.
So will that be the... I just don't understand the, the three-step process, I would say. Like the... it seems complicated. To me, like attaching to Sri Krishna is very simple and elegant.
Yes, it can be, unless you don't have a taste for it. But you're absolutely right. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, Vishaya Vinivartante Niraharasya Dehina Rasavarjam Rasopyasya Param Drishva Nivartate. In this verse, he describes the way in which one may be attached to things that he or she knows is not good for him or herself, and then neglects them, and then still has a taste for them. And they're still calling and calling and calling. And even though that person is avoiding them or neglecting them, they're still coming and he's thinking about them. However, Krishna says, when one experiences a higher taste, gets something better, then naturally the person drops the lower thing. Like, you know, somebody has a significant other, and then they get in a fight and they break up, and then the man is he's disconsolate. You know, I can't live without Sabarina. And all his friends, come on, cheer up, you know, you're going to be okay. He's like, no, I can't live. And, you know, he goes on, his life is ruined, and he can't eat, and he barely sleep, and goes on for weeks. And then he meets somebody else. And then all of a sudden, you know, like, what happened to Sabrina? I don't even know where she is. So ultimately, our highest self-interest is to be attached to Krishna. And when we are, then legitimately we give up the lower taste. Legitimately means we don't even have a care for it. It's not even there anymore. In the interim, we may have to regulate our senses. Krishna recommends this in the Bhagavad Gita, that at the stage of practice, we may have to hold back and find ways to control our senses until we get a taste. Like, you're starting the fire, so you have to be careful. because it needs to have protection from the wind, you can't pour water on it, and so forth. So there could be some artificialness in the very beginning, besides just being attached to Krishna. But your points are very well taken, and they added a lot to the conversation. Yes? Hare Krishna.
I think you're making amazing points, insights of wisdom here. I want to emphasize what you mentioned about humility being also a very important quality, because I've seen people that are very easily attached to Krishna, and then they become prideful of their attachment to Krishna and how surrendered they are to Krishna, and then they start mistreating others, devotees or non-devotees, or seeing themselves as lesser devotees, or look at this karmi over here, or look at this, you know. If we look at great spiritual teachers, you know, I can talk about my own teacher, but we can see the example of Prabhupada, such a great spiritual soul, but he was so humble when he came to New York City. He was cooking for hippies who were dirty and drug addicts, you know. He was cleaning bathrooms. He was doing all the service, not thinking, I am this great guru, you have to serve me because I have such love for Krishna. It's this attitude of humility, of seeing yourself as equal to everybody, you know. Like I saw my guru once doing a japa walk in Mayapur, you know, hundreds of people following him behind, and he would stop on the side of the road and talk to the guy who was just cutting the grass on the side of the road and ask, how's your day, how are you, good morning, you know. He doesn't have the need to stop to talk to anybody. He's not even a devotee, but still, you know, he's a spirit soul, and you see that with equal vision.
Thank you, that was very helpful. And we can't be reminded enough of the importance of humility and practicing humility. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself gives this as one of the primary formulas for being able to practice the chanting of Hare Krishna, when he says, you should consider yourself to be lower than the straw in the street, you should be tolerant like a tree, and you should be ready to give respect to all others but not take any respect for yourself. If you think about those carefully and then actually try to apply them, just as there's math and there's applied math. I met Prashant the other night, and he was telling me about how he applied a material science, that's what it's called. Material science. It means physics, but you're applying it to the world. So there's the idea of being humble, and there's actually being humble, or practicing humility. And see how it works. Try it out. And see if that doesn't help you overcome weakness of heart. It is a panacea, actually, and one of the foundational points. So now I'm going to go to the next two that I promised, and they are voluntary life changes, which are also known as VLCs. So you find your VLCs, or voluntary life changes. There are certain things that we can change in our lives for the better. Yes or yes?
Yes.
Thank you. So, find out what they are. At least identify them. See what the voluntary life changes in your life. Don't just let your life go past you, but identify what those things are. This is known in the process of Sharanagati, or of taking deeper and deeper shelter of Krishna, as accepting those things that are favorable and giving up those things that are unfavorable. So make a list. And voluntary life changes mean make a decision yourself before it's taken away from you, before you're forced to do it. Decide that you're going to make the change and see what happens in your life. Because when you make voluntary life changes, even if you start with small things, then you'll feel extremely empowered. And Krishna will reciprocate. As we began the class, Krishna says, however you surrender to me, I will reciprocate accordingly. So what are your VLCs? You decide what they are and make those changes. The next one is satsang. We are a product of those we associate with. Krishna says this in the Bhagavad Gita in the 13th chapter, 22nd verse, Purusha prakritisto hi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. And that is that whatever good or bad you have in your life has come about because of your association. And if you associate with those who have a bad attitude, you'll get a bad attitude. And if you associate with those who have an excellent attitude, you'll start developing it also. And the last one is called inspirational sadhana. So sadhana means the actual spiritual practice that you do every day. So those things might include your personal chanting. We have this process, not just singing in a group, but also there's a personal home practice by which, for instance, you would get some way to count, and you do a certain amount of mantras, a determined amount of mantras every day, and meditate for a certain amount of time. There are things you can quantify in your practice, and you do those every day. However, don't just do them, but do them in such a way that you'll be inspired by them. We call this inspirational sadhana. It means that you have to be very deliberate when you do it and very conscious when you do your practice. So even if you do something small or a little bit, if you do it with great awareness and purpose and determination means you've decided why you're doing it ahead of time, then you'll get what's called inspirational sadhana, and this acts as a solvent. You know what a solvent is? The actual scientific definition? There is a scientific definition somewhere, but it dissolves things. It's a secret formula, maybe not secret, but it's a formula through which you can unstick things. For instance, if you get a mango sap in your hair, what do? Cut off your hair, no. There are solvents for many things. For instance, I had some coins that I took around Govardhan Hill and I dipped them in all the holy coins because I wanted to make them available to devotees in various places. And after a few days, I bought them in India. They rusted. And I said, what do I do now? And someone said, I have a solvent. I'll bring it and we'll get rid of all the rust. And so we went and got some Coca-Cola. And they dipped them in, they left them in the Coca-Cola for half a day, and all the rest was gone. So keep that in mind if you ever drink Coca-Cola. That's a solvent. Don't drink solvents. So the inspirational sadhana, that means even if you get one molecule of inspiration in your practice of chanting or reading in one day, it can loosen all of the attachments that you have, unnecessary attachments, and attach you to Krishna. So get your inspirational sadhana. So we have our list. First one was? Tender, loving neglect. The second one? Humility. Practice humility. This is applied. Apply it in your life. Actually, practice being humble. Don't just recite the verse. Next one is? Gratitude. Develop an attitude of gratitude. If you actually do this, you'll find that you get really happy really fast. Appreciate that you're walking on God's green earth and that actually it's His body and that everything that's coming to you is by His grace. And the next one is? What are your VLCs? Find out what they are and make voluntary life changes. And the next one is? And the next one is? Inspirational sadhana. That's right. Get inspired, lean into your sadhana, and that will be the solvent that will detach you from all unnecessary things in the material world without you even knowing it, without you having even having to do anything. That's what solvents do. They're kind of magical. You spray them on and go, how'd that happen? It's like, I don't know, it just did. So same thing with very inspirational chanting and hearing. If you do it, somehow or other your life will get better. You'll have no idea how it's happening except that you're putting the solvent into your life. Yes, from the internet. Oh, a point, please. Solvent definition coming right your way. Yeah.
So second, other than the liquid definition, if there's something that acts to weaken or dispel a particular attitude or situation.
Hey, good way to end this talk, which is what we were getting at. We need something to weaken our attachment to the material world. And all of the above, which we've supported to the best of our ability with various statements from the authorized scriptures, and you can try them out and see what happens. Does that sound okay? Okay. And now to end this particular session, we're going to have a little chanting. We have about 7 or 8 minutes left. So if you'd all like to participate in the chanting, then just sing along.
What do we got now?
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
One more time.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Thank you for joining us here tonight for this conversation. I hope that we can all take something away from it that makes us and the world a better place. And for all that joined us online tonight, we felt your presence. Please stay with us. We're now going to open up the dance floor, and we're going to have a big kirtan so everyone can feel free to dance and enjoy the beauty of the deities tonight. Thank you very much. So we'll put away all the seats in the back, and then we'll assemble right here on this dance floor and have a kirtan party. Hare Krishna.
Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, hey, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman.